Okay, we are going to be in Ephesians chapter number 5. And I think I've got papers to everyone so far. And before we jump in, we're going to go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. And then we will be on our way. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings. And we do thank you for this day that you've given us. We thank you for this time that we have to come out to church, Lord. We're so grateful for Sundays, Lord, and just the time to focus on you and on your word and fellowship with your people, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that you would be with us as we get into this lesson today. Help us, Lord, to use these insights to strengthen marriages and relationships, Lord. I pray that you would just build and grow the marriages of the folks here at church, Lord. I pray, ask you that you be with those who aren't with us today, the ones that are traveling, the ones that are working, Lord. I pray you be with those who are still on their way out today and watch over them. Lord, please be at the classes with the children as well. Help those who are teaching, Lord, and just be with those children and help them to listen and help them to understand. I pray that you do a work in their hearts and draw them to you at a young age. And Lord, I just pray, help us as a church to be a witness here in Longford, how we long to glorify you and point folks to you, Lord. And Lord, we just love you and we praise you and we thank you. Help me now, I pray in Jesus' name and amen. Okay, so our lesson this week is syncing your itineraries. And so we are continuing our traveling theme, and we are getting close to the end. I think we've got 12 lessons in this, and we're on lesson 10. And as I said last week, that means we probably got 5 or 6 weeks left. So anyway, I think this will be a two-part lesson. But anyway, with this idea of syncing our itineraries, we're going to be talking about busyness. And I think that the generation in which we live in is probably one of the busiest ones that's ever existed. Mm-hmm. We have, as humanity, we've invented so many different things that are supposed to make our lives easier, and instead it has made us busier. Rather than taking responsibilities off of us, we've added new ones in. And not only that, but there are societal pressures to be and to do and to accomplish and everything else. The expectation of what marriage is supposed to look like and what family is supposed to look like. And next thing you know, your kids have to be involved in all of these different programs. And if they're not, then you're a bad parent. And so next thing you know, with children, you're going from thing to event to activity on and on. Then you've got both parents working. And so between jobs and all the extracurriculars, you come home just to sleep and that's about it. Mm. And so life is consumed with busyness, which obviously is not going to be good for a relationship. And so anyway, we're going to be looking at that today. So Ephesians chapter number 5 is where I said that we'd begin. And we've spent quite a bit of time in this study in the book of Ephesians. And the last half of the book of Ephesians is just really practical Christianity. The last half of it is how to live out the Christian life. And so if you take the book of Ephesians, you can split it in half. There's 6 chapters. The first 3 chapters is basically theology. It is telling about what Christianity means, how it works. But the last half of it is what it looks like. Okay, so how it works, what it looks like. Simple enough, right? And that's why we're spending so much time in the last half of the book of Ephesians. It deals with things such as our husband and wife relationships, our parent-child relationships, our employee-employer relationships. All these different things is covered in these last chapters. And so that's why we're spending so much time there. And I enjoy the book of Ephesians because of how practical it is. But anyway, our study isn't the book of Ephesians, it is marriage. So I won't stay there for too long, but I just want to give a little bit of background on that. But in Ephesians chapter 5, it is the chapter that deals a lot with marriage and with husband and wives, with relationships and stuff. And that's where we find the passage that we're going to be looking at today. And so Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 18, and it's on your handout, but it's in your Bible as well. And it says, verse 15, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And so the reason I went into the context of the book of Ephesians is a lot of times these verses are somewhat isolated. They're pulled out of the context, and yes, we know that we need to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. We know that we need to be filled with the Spirit and not drunk with wine. But it is in this very same chapter where we're dealing with marriages, with husband and wives relationships and stuff like that. And so anyway, I think that gives us a little bit more light into what God intended, what the author originally intended as he was writing this, because it is telling us kind of our perspective, our mind frame that we are approaching these things with. Okay. And so whenever we're talking about family life, when we're talking about marriage and such, the idea of being circumspect means that you are aware of all things around you. Okay. And I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit because this will be in our lesson as well. So forgive me if it's repetitive, but I often bring out this verse about see then that you walk circumspectly. And so the word circumspect comes from the same root as circumference. Okay. So we understand what that is, or circle, right? And it is telling us that we are not to be, we are not to have tunnel vision. We are not to be so focused on what's ahead of us that we neglect everything that's around us. Mm-hmm. Okay. And that's where it applies to our family, because if we're not careful, we get our eyes on one thing and we forget everything else that is also important. Okay. And what that tends to mean is that our marriages get neglected. The husband becomes so focused on providing for his family that he neglects his relationship with his wife and with his children. The wife becomes so focused on caring for the kids that she's no longer keeping a relationship with the husband. Okay. And so you get focused on one thing at the expense of everything else. So with that being said, we have an illustration to kind of start us out here. There's an old story from about a century ago about two steamboats. So that lets you know a little bit of how old this is, right? And so if you're not familiar with how steamboats work, they would burn coal to produce steam, and the steam would cause the engine to turn, and that would propel the boats forward, okay? We've seen, like, locomotives and things like that that were steam-powered. But anyway, these two steamboats left Memphis, which is in Tennessee in the United States, traveling to New Orleans, which is on the Gulf Coast, okay? And they were freighters. They were hauling goods. And as they were traveling down the Mississippi River to the New Orleans, they traveled side by side, and the sailors from one vessel began to making remarks about the snail's pace of the other vessel. So if you've ever seen the common movie trope of two cars side by side, and one revs the engine a little bit, and they take off in a drag race, this is what we've got going on with steamboats. They pull up beside of each other, they're making fun of how slow the other boat is, and the race is on. And so the first one to the Mississippi. And so challenges were made and the race began. And competition became so vicious as the two boats roared through the deep south. One boat began falling behind because they didn't have enough coal for a race. They had enough coal for their snail's pace to get to their destination. But whenever they started shoveling it in, trying to pick up speed, they burnt through their fuel quickly. And so there had been plenty for the trip, but not enough for the race. As the boat dropped behind, one of the sailors decided he could take some of the ship's cargo and throw it into the boilers on the steamboat and fuel the boat that way. And whenever the sailors saw that the supplies burned as well as the coal, they fueled their boat with the material they had been assigned to transport, and they ended up winning the race, but they burnt their cargo. And so anyway, they got their focus on winning the race, and they forgot their purpose, which was hauling cargo. And I think that is a good illustration of what we often do, is we get sidetracked, we get distracted by one thing that we end up burning all the more important things, right? And I think that's why so many marriages fall apart, is that we do get distracted. We end up falling into this rat race mentality, and we end up burning our cargo trying to win the race. So sometimes we treat our relationships, especially our closest relationships, like that cargo. We care enough about it to take it on board in our lives, but then whenever it hinders our pace, we devalue it, and even use it in order to keep up with the more demanding aspects of our lives. Our busy culture wars against real relational connection, and so with so many demands on our time, our energy, and our schedules, it's a challenge to give relationships the priority that they deserve. And nowhere is this more true or more dangerous than in our marriage relationship. And I think we end up taking that relationship for granted. We make our vows, we are connected, we are committed, and we no longer have to worry about that. We can turn our energies to everything else because they're going to be there until they're not. And so whenever you're dating, it's comparatively easy to keep your relationship front and center. And we've all been here, and we've no doubt seen it in other people's lives, where whenever the relationship is new and novel, all of your time and your energy goes into it. Anytime that you're doing anything else, you are thinking about that other person, right? And so whenever you're dating, whenever even newlywed, your thoughts are constantly taken with that person. While you're working, you're thinking about that person. And while you're with that person, generally you're not thinking about working, right? And so you are consumed with thoughts for that other person. And so then you get married, and it's not that your relationship feels less important to you. It's just that life has a way of shifting your focus. There's more things that are vying for your time. There are more things that are responsibilities. Is that a good way to put it? There's more responsibilities, and all of those are pulling us in all different directions. And unfortunately, our marriages are sometimes the thing that is sacrificed for them. And so life has a way of shifting our focus. Children come, responsibilities change, urgent matters press, and somewhere along the line, busyness takes over. And one day you realize that not only have you lost the points of connection that you need, the points of connection that you used to enjoy and that you need, but that you also lost the oneness and emotional intimacy of your relationship. Mm-hmm. And so we talked about, I think it was last week, about the trials and the pressures of life either pushing you together or driving you apart, right? And busyness is one of those that usually drives apart. And what you find is your life becomes a tug of war. We've all seen a tug of war, right? Mm-hmm. You got two teams opposite sides of the rope and they're pulling. And sometimes that's how we feel in our lives. We're being pulled in different directions. And it becomes stressful, doesn't it? And so what happens in a marriage whenever busyness takes over? Well, first of all, you have emotional drift. Emotional drift. If you're not regularly and purposely connecting with one another, you're going to drift apart emotionally. Mm. Okay? And I know we've kind of said this, but whenever a couple is dating, they usually hate being apart from one another. So even then, they are emotionally preparing to share the apart times with the other whenever they are reconnected. And I think it's even more so now because of how we can constantly stay connected. And so people are dating and they're constantly throughout their day, they're texting, they're checking one another, right? Mm-hmm. Calling one another, video chat, whatever, and you can stay connected that way. Mm-hmm. But then as you get busier and as you get familiar, those texts and those calls become less and less, right? Mm-hmm. And those check-ins and different things are not as important, unfortunately. And so whenever a dating couple is apart, they're thinking about what they're going to do whenever they're together. Whenever they come together, they're talking about everything they did when they were apart. They're filling each other in on their days, right? And then after you've been married for 5 years, you don't care what happened at work. Not filling them in on, I don't want to hear about what happened to you. I have my own stuff going on, right? And you see that emotional drift going on. Just laughing here just a minute. That. I know some of the stuff going on with your work. And so you just come home and share the tea, right?
Yeah.
But if you continue to have that emotional connection, it's just like, okay, what happened today, right? Getting together on it.
Becomes gossip. At this point.
I don't know. Sometimes I know gossip is a bad thing, but I don't know. Sometimes I think it's good for husbands and wives to gossip to each other, not to everybody else.
Yeah.
Maybe I shouldn't record that.
You're almost like, what on earth did it in today?
Okay, so that brings up a question. And this is just me thinking out loud, okay? Mm-hmm. Is it gossip between husband and wife?
It's discussion.
Yeah, I think it's just discussion. Because you just say, what happened?
Offloading.
You know, it doesn't go any further. Gossip usually is an interaction.
Yes.
If we get involved.
Yeah.
Okay.
Also,
that's
I think,
a good question, though.
You're wrong.
I'm just provoking thought. But anyway, in a marriage relationship, two are supposed to be becoming one, right?
Yeah.
And you're to be bearing one another's burdens, and it's also a point of connection.
Mm-hmm.
And so I don't believe telling about the things that you have experienced is gossip.
No.
Because what gossip is whenever you are trying to spread things about someone that you have no business spreading and that you don't have a part in.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so if you're saying this is what's going on and this is how it's affecting me, it's bearing one another's burdens and helping to vet it and different things.
Mm-hmm.
It's not gossip. Okay?
Yeah.
Unless you're telling it to them, so they'll tell everybody else.
Yeah.
But if it stays within the marriage, it's a different story.
Yeah.
But anyway, that's just... That is a total rabbit trail. But unfortunately, in our humanity, I think it is actually a point of emotional connection because typically those things are emotionally charged.
Yes. Yes.
And you are sharing in those things.
Yeah.
So anyway. Funny little side. We're out there. Anyway, so I think that would probably actually be a sign of health in a relationship. What do you think?
Mm-hmm.
If you were sharing about your experiences, your day, sharing gossip with one another, that is a strong connection. That, and if you try to do that with your spouse and they say, I don't want to hear about it, there's a problem.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, anyway, back on track. So whenever you get too busy, then there's emotional drift. You're working in your area, he's working in his area, and you're going different directions. There is no connection, right? And you end up basically being two boats on the same ocean.
Yeah.
Ships passing in the night, as they say.
Ellie's favorite saying.
What is it?
Ellie's favorite saying.
Okay. And it can be that way, and especially whenever children come in the mix.
Yeah.
And so you've got busyness over here and busyness over here, and everybody has their own responsibilities, and too often they don't overlap enough to actually connect with each other.
Mm-hmm.
And so you can end up becoming roommates or co-workers almost in the household work. And so the difference that comes in is whenever you are emotionally connected. So whenever a couple is dating, usually they hate being apart from one another. So even then, they are emotionally preparing. I think I've already read this. They're emotionally preparing to share the apart times with the other person whenever they reconnect. But if a married couple, or if as a married couple, you are not having times whenever you regularly connect and share with one another, over time you'll start or stop. I need to stop and get my brain in gear here. Anyway. If you're not having times that you come apart together and share about things and connect with one another, over time you're going to stop thinking of one another whenever you're apart. And then rather than going through your day with your spouse in mind, you'll disconnect emotionally and be more susceptible to the temptation to connect on a deep emotional level with someone else.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where the idea of emotional affairs come in, right? Because whenever you're not emotionally connected to the person that you're meant to be, if you're not getting your emotional needs fulfilled through your partner, through your spouse, then you're going to be tempted to get those emotional needs filled somewhere else. And I think that's something that's not nearly not taken nearly as serious as what it should be.
Yeah.
Okay? Because we think of an affair being just the physical deed. But usually the affair happens long before the physical deed. And it's whenever you're not emotionally connected to the one you're meant to be, you start connecting with someone else. And so if you start building emotional connections, if you start sharing your struggles and your troubles and even your successes and all these things with someone other than your spouse, especially someone of the other sex, there is a problem. There is, you are connecting emotionally to someone in that position that should be occupied by your spouse. Okay. Next thing that we find whenever there is busyness in the relationship is there is a buildup of stress. There is an accumulation that takes part or takes place. And so kind of what we were talking about a minute ago with the gossip and whatnot is that is a way of working through the stress and offloading the stress and bearing the weight together. But whenever you are isolated, whenever you are separate from your spouse, you are carrying the load alone. And it builds and it builds and it builds and it's never dealt with. It's never offloaded. You are going through it by yourself. Morning. And so you see there is an accumulation of that stress. The responsibilities of life bring enough stress on their own, but whenever you live with drifting priorities, the stress builds exponentially. And with these increased stresses is a tendency toward increased conflict with one another. And the way this manifests itself is the things that used to be cute, or the little quirks they used to have now become incredibly irritating. Mm. Okay? And so some of the things that were endearing whenever you're dating are unbearable whenever you're married, and it's because of this accumulation of stress.
Like breathing.
Like breathing. And eating.
Not a lot of sleep.
Got to take everything with a grain of salt, right? So anyway, there are all of those things that accumulate over time, that every little thing. You have to breathe so loud. Why do you always do this? You snore. Can you not chew with your mouth closed? And it's just on it. And you are fighting each other over the littlest things. It doesn't take much to set one another off. And whenever you've got that hair trigger going on, it's a symptom of a larger problem. There is not a emotional connection there. There is not a relationship there to where you are going at life together, so you start going at each other. And so with everything in life, this goes back to kind of our original thought of leaving and cleaving, right? Mm-hmm. Becoming one flesh, that we have to go through life as a team on the same side, and it's us versus the world. It's us versus everything else. And whatever comes along, we are going to tackle it together. And if you drift apart and there's no longer us and we, it's me versus you. Mm-hmm. And so this busyness of life has a way of driving a wedge between and setting who's meant to be allies, making them enemies. Mm-hmm. So there's buildup of stress. And so that comes to neglect and resentment. Okay? So whenever a husband neglects his wife because he is busy doing stuff, she's usually going to find replacements. Either she's going to pour all her time into the children, she's going to pour her time into activities, volunteering with this and volunteering with that, or taking up extra hours at work because she's not connected to him at home, right? She feels neglected. But the cycle doesn't end there, because then the husband resents the extra stuff that she's taking on, thinking that it's actually his wife that is neglecting him. And once again, we have another vicious cycle. He's neglecting me, so I'm going to pour myself into this. And since she's pouring herself into that, he feels like she's neglecting him. And now there's resentment. So the cycle of neglect and resentment can start with either spouse, but it won't end until both spouses step back, realign their priorities, and say, "You're more important to me than anything in the world. How can I put you first?" And a lot of times what that looks like is a sudden realization, I miss us, right? Whenever you look at the other person and say, life has gotten so busy, we've got so much going on, I miss what we used to have. How do we get it back? Okay? And that's where it takes prioritizing one another. And so is there another way? Does Scripture even speak to the issues inundating our hectic, overscheduled, and underconnected lives? And obviously the answer is yes. And so the same chapter of Ephesians that later speaks directly to marriage, which we studied in Lesson 3, deals also with principles for living a purposed and directed life. While the exact pulls for our time and attention change by culture, time, and history, the underlying principles for dealing with them remain unchanged. So this, it, I know we said that this culture is probably the busiest one that's ever existed, but this isn't something that is unique to today. This is something that has always existed. And if you think about it in past centuries, you know, our distant ancestors or whatever, they were out having to work themselves to the bone just to provide for the necessities. And thankfully, we don't have that pressure today that they had back then. But there is the need to disconnect and prioritize. Okay. Something interesting, and this is a bit of a side note as well, something interesting we find in the Old Testament is whenever God was dealing with the nation of Israel, he gave them the laws, the commands. Amongst the Ten Commandments was to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And the Sabbath day was a gift to mankind. Now, they made it a burden whenever God intended it to be a gift, but he said, you can't constantly be at work and constantly be digging and pulling and grinding, I guess is the modern word for it, that there has to be some time that you just take a break, disconnect, and spend time reevaluating, prioritizing, spending time with family, focusing on what's important. And so he gave them one day a week and said, okay, there's one day, no work on that day, spend time with your family, right? And that was God intentionally telling them back then, because he knew mankind and their, I guess, in their pride and their desire to grind and get all they can, that they're going to sacrifice their health, they're going to sacrifice their relationships. And he says, okay, I'm going to limit it. Yeah, you're going to be grinding for six days. That seventh day, rest. That seventh day, reconnect. That seventh day, idle, right? So that kind of gives us a little bit of insight in how God puts things. And I think it would be a good practice if we could make one day a family day. You know, and I say family day, but it's easy to say, okay, well, we're going to focus everything on the kids and you're still neglecting the marriage. We'll get to that in just a minute. But we need to have priorities of coming back and focusing on the home. So anyway, in this lesson, we'll discover three action items for syncing your itineraries and fighting busyness that tends to pull relationships apart. And out of those three, we'll do one of them today. Maybe two of them next week. We'll see. Okay, so our first action item here is to clarify your priorities. Clarify your priorities. I'm looking, and for some reason on number one, they haven't... Oh yeah, they've got one. Yeah, they've got two blanks. Anyway. For some reason in my book, they don't have the blanks that aren't filled in underlined. Usually they do. So I thought we didn't have any blanks. So number one, clarify your priorities. Sometimes we get so caught up in busyness that we forget the purpose of why we are doing what we do. So busy doing, we forget our why. Socrates warned, beware the barrenness of a busy life. Okay, I'm not going to say that Socrates was right in everything, but he said some wise stuff, right? So he said, beware of the busy life. And I will tell you, if you spend so much time being busy, you have no time to actually think. You have no time to be grateful. You have no time to cultivate relationships because you are so busy trying to get things done. Everything else falls to the side. And I think that is one of the tactics the enemy is using today to break down society, to break down relationships. If we can stay busy enough, we're going to sacrifice all of what's important just to get things done. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15 that we read instructs us to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And so this is where the repetition comes in that I mentioned earlier. So the word circumspect comes from the same word from which we get circumference. And so this verse is a warning then against having tunnel vision, getting so caught up and focused in just one direction that we lose the big picture of the calling God has placed in our lives. Okay? And this is possible, really, for anybody, for any position. Even as a pastor, I can get so focused on the work of pastoring that I neglect my relationship with God. Mm-hmm. That would be sad, right? Mm-hmm. I could become so worked up and so throwing everything into the work of pastoring, I can neglect my family. And that has been something that has happened many times. There are plenty of cautionary tales down through history that people were so busy serving God, they sacrificed their family. Okay, there is one man that I always use as a cautionary tale. He's like a Christian hero in a lot of circles in America, and he's never been a hero of mine. Okay, a man by the name of Billy Sunday. Have you ever heard of him? Okay, Billy Sunday was, he was actually a professional athlete. He was a baseball player, and he got saved. He was called to preach, and he was very sought after as a speaker. And so he was traveling all the time. He was going from place to place to place to place, preaching and speaking, and everybody was seeing him almost as a hero, except for his family. Okay? And as far as I know, his children died lost and bitter against God. His wife felt as a single, felt like she was a single parent because he was never there. But within Christianity, he was a hero, and his family, not so much. And so you can see here how you can have the wrong priorities. You can even prioritize good things and sacrifice the best things.
Yeah.
Okay. And I don't believe it was ever God's plan or his will for a man to sacrifice his family for a ministry. Okay. And by the way, I believe as far as the qualifications of a pastor goes, if I lose my family, I lose my ministry. Okay. And so with that, I need to make sure I'm prioritizing the right things. Anyway, that's extra. That's free. Remember that whenever God gave the operational definition of marriage in Genesis chapter 2 and 24, he didn't say, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall sometimes see his wife in passing. Right? Or, and shall live under the same roof with his wife despite having varied schedules and nothing in common. He said a man should leave his father, or should leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Mm-hmm. So the word cleave here means to adhere, abide fast, follow close, overtake, pursue hard, or to stick. Okay? This takes intention, and if you want to stay relationally and emotionally connected in the midst of a busy world, you're going to have to fight for it. Okay? Usually, what we want when it comes to synchronizing schedule is a life hack, a simple trick that makes it all work, but it has to start with determining what is important. Okay? So for an illustration, when you're traveling alone, you can organize your itinerary however you like. Right? There's a trend now of solo travelers, backpacking and different things. And if you're doing that, you can travel quite easily and even quite cheaply, right? And if you wake up in the morning and you want to go somewhere, you can go. If you wake up in the morning and you want to lay in bed all day, you can lay in bed, right? You can do whatever you want if it is only you you're depending on. Yes. But whenever you are married, you have others to consider. Whenever you have children, it gets even more complex, right? And so when you're traveling in a group, it helps to have clarity before your trip about what your priorities will be and make sure everyone understands the itinerary. The same is true in marriage. It isn't enough for you to independently define your priorities. You need to be in agreement on them. Okay. And so we've traveled as a family some, maybe not as much as the family would like to. But one of the reasons for that is the difficulty in syncing itineraries, of keeping everyone together, of making all the arrangements for the group. It becomes a little bit unwieldy, right? And so anyway, whenever we're talking about marriage here, I can't just set my priorities and have my priorities and Les have her priorities. We need to have our priorities. We need to function as a unit, right? So imagine going on a trip And I don't know, where are we going to go? Matt and Ellie's going to Portugal. Okay. And one of them, I don't know which one's going to want what, but one of you want to go and see all these things, and you've got your itinerary, and you say, okay, I'm going to see all of this, and the other's got their itinerary, we're going to see all this. Do you think you're going to have a pleasant trip? You've got your own individual itineraries traveling together. It's going to be a mess. It's going to be a constant fight. But I'm planning to do this today, but I plan to do this. Okay. So anyway, we get the illustration. So what are your biblical priorities when you are married? The first relationship is the relationship you have with the Lord, right? That should be our top priority. The Bible tells us that we do all for the glory of God. We exist for His glory. We are created for a relationship with Him. And so our first relationship is with the Lord, and then the second relationship is with your spouse. Everything else falls behind that. That's number one and number two, okay? So letter A, your relationship with the Lord. The primary priority for every Christian is their relationship with the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, it says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." Right? The Lord is first. Taking this a step further, if we go back to Genesis chapter number 3. If you're familiar with the story, it's Adam and Eve in the garden. Where Adam messes up, okay? Eve was deceived, Adam was not. What Adam was guilty of doing is he prioritized Eve ahead of God. He got his priorities out of order, right? Because essentially what happened is the serpent came, beguiled Eve, told her these lies, twisted the word of God. She ate the fruit thinking that it was okay. She was deceived. But then she brought it to Adam and said, "Hey, Adam, I ate off the tree that God said not to eat off of." And Adam, with his eyes fully open, with fully knowing what he was doing, he said, "I'm not going to allow her to face whatever the results of this is alone. I'm not going to face life without her. So I'm going to choose to go with her and not with God." That was the choice in the garden. I don't think we ever fully appreciate that, but that was Adam's sin, was choosing Eve over God. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And so God needs to be our top priority even before our spouse. Remember that before God gave Adam a wife and the gift of marriage, God first established a relationship between himself and Adam. So we see in Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 18, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And by the way, that death is a separation. Okay? Death is separation from God. Right? So he says, whenever you make that choice to go, you know, either trust God or not, that's a choice whether to stay with him or not. Okay? "And the Lord God said, It is not good for the man that the man should be alone. I will make a help meet for him." So God is providing all good things for Adam, and Adam decides to throw it all away. Right? When our vertical relationship with God is not strong, our horizontal relationships with others will deteriorate. I will tell you, the closer you get to God, the better you're able to minister to others, the better you're able to care for others, the stronger relationships are able to be. Okay? Especially whenever it comes to godly people. Now, the closer you get to God, the more that ungodly people will probably distance themselves from you. It works that way. But also, the closer you get to people who are operating outside of God's way and outside of God's will, the closer you get to them, the further you'll get from God. We've all seen like the triangle analogy, right? The closer we get to God, the closer we get to each other. Okay, so through the ups and downs of every other realm of life, you must keep your personal walk with God as your top priority. As a Christian couple, you have the privilege of encouraging each other in this and also in seeking God together. We'll return to this thought of shared growth in the Lord in our next lesson, but it has to start with you keeping your own heart tender and seeking after God. So that's one of the great things about marriage, is that you can be encouraging each other together. And in the times where, and this is something that I've seen in my relationship with Liz, in the times where I'm struggling, often she's doing a little bit better and she can encourage me along. And then the opposite is also true. Whenever she's struggling, I can encourage her along. Okay, so perhaps the clearest biblical example of priorities is that of Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus who hosted Jesus in their home. While Martha was preoccupied with the responsibilities of entertaining the people that were there, Mary sat at Jesus' feet soaking in his teaching. Whenever Martha chided Jesus for letting Mary sit while she hustled, he gently reprimanded her and gave her his focus concerning priorities. And so in Luke chapter 10, verses 41 and 42, "And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." So the things that Martha was doing was not bad. They were not wicked. They were not evil. They were just not the most important at that time. She was busy making sure everybody else was cared for, and she was missing out on time and fellowship with God. That's what was going on. And so in reality, she's taking care of everybody else, but she is not actually feeding herself. That's a good recipe for burnout. Okay? And so anyway, it says one thing is needful. That's the term that sets the priority there. There are many things that are important, but there is one thing that is needful, and that is your relationship with God. You can't love others well. You can't minister to others. You can't live well unless you are walking with God.
Yeah.
Even in Ephesians 5, before the chapter deals with the use of time or the husband and wife relationship, it begins with an instruction to follow God wholeheartedly. In Ephesians 5:1, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." And so to follow the Lord, we must have a relationship with him. We must take time to hear his voice. And you may wonder what all this has to do with marriage. The answer is everything. Becoming a better follower of Jesus makes you a better husband or wife, a better parent, a better pastor, a better boss, a better employee, a better friend. And a real and passionate walk with the Lord, where you are growing in his word and giving the Holy Spirit freedom to work in your life, will impact every relationship that you have, every aspect that you have in your life. And so you simply can't let the priority of your relationship with the Lord slide and expect that it won't affect your marriage. Keeping a relationship strong is needful even to your marriage. Okay? And so letter A is your relationship with God. Letter B is your relationship with your spouse. Okay? And I need to hurry a little bit. Anyway, your relationship with your spouse. After your relationship with the Lord, the next priority is your relationship with your spouse, even over your children, over your job, and over ministry. Although most people acknowledge that this is true on paper, many couples struggle to make this priority a reality amidst the demands of life. Along the way, the husbands have a tendency to let their vocation supersede the priority of marriage, and then wives, oftentimes, it's the children. Okay? And here's where this is what I see happen a lot of times, is that in marriage, people get so tied up in the busyness of life that, you know, pouring everything into their children, prioritizing their children, and the children grow up and get their own lives, and there's no longer a marriage left because what was holding it together was the children. They didn't prioritize the marriage, and so the children grow up, and then you've got strangers looking at each other and saying, "Now what?" Because they didn't build a life together, they built a life connected by children. Okay? And so one of the goals of marriage, especially whenever you are busy with children, is having a connection, a relationship with your spouse, so that whenever the children are gone, you still have a marriage. Remember, though, God has placed a priority on marriage. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 31, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." So you only have so much time and so much energy. And if something, even something that is a responsibility in your life, is going to do without some of the time or energy, it should not be your marriage. So this is where budgeting your time works out. It's like, okay, if we do this, is it going to be detrimental to our marriage? If we take on this extra responsibility, if we enroll our children in another program, how is that going to affect our marriage? And so sometimes it takes coming apart for a while and spending time together and rebuilding the marriage. There needs to be points of reconnection from time to time. If husbands have the tendency to put their vocation before their marriage, wives have similar tendency to do the same with their children. Our children and our grandchildren are definitely the greatest treasures on the earth. I'm assuming with grandchildren, that should be still several years for me. But anyway, we make the sacrifices necessary for them, but one of those sacrifices can't be marriage. One of the greatest gifts that you can give your child is to love your spouse, and the security that this creates for your child is more valuable than any trade-off that is involved. And I've said that all along, is the greatest thing that you can do for your children is to love your spouse well. Second, you also see the example that you set for your children in making marriage a priority will give them a pattern by which to build their future homes. Children are learning what marriage looks like from their parents. And oftentimes that continues generationally, carrying that baggage into the next generation. They need to see a healthy example of marriage. In fact, whenever your children are grown and married and raising their families, you want to see them putting their relationship with their spouse even before their relationship with you. And that's where we have the leave your father and mother and cleave to your wife, right? And so the husband and wife relationship supersedes even the parent-child relationship. And so once you're married, your marriage comes before your parents or in-laws to cleave to one another, to leave your father and mother. But priorities don't set themselves. You must purposely set them, and then resist the natural drift away from them. And this comes back to oft-repeated word, intentional, right? You have to be intentional. You have to do it on purpose. This will include saying no to some opportunities or activities that don't contribute toward or that prohibit you from strengthening your relationship. But it's easier to say no to something whenever there's a greater yes. It's a lot easier to say no to something whenever you want to be with your spouse. And so build relationships that you want to say yes to, and it'll make it a lot easier saying no to things that shouldn't be a priority. And so whenever you start by identifying your God-given priorities, it helps identify that greater yes, making your need to say no more clear. So do we have any questions or comments on what we've looked at today? Prioritize God first, your marriage second, and then let the rest of the priorities fall into place after that. Okay, then let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll take a short break. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you so much for your blessings on us. We thank you for this time that we've spent looking at these truths, Lord. I pray help us to build strong relationships. Help us, Lord, to prioritize that which is important. Help us to prioritize according to your word. And Lord, I just pray help us to love and to live well. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, and amen.